Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Luke chapter 2, verse 40 through 52, 12 verses about the child of Jesus. And for a long time, I said, you know, I wish we knew more about those hidden years. We know about his nativity, do we not? But we don't know a whole lot about his childhood, just those little 12 verses. And I had the brilliant idea, being the wonderful theologian that I am, that I would go and find the great people of the Bible. I would look and study their childhood, see, and see what was in their childhood that led them to greatness, to service.
The truth is, you have significant influence on the next generation. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, The Childhood of Jesus, showing how the hidden childhood years of Jesus gives you an important principle for effective parenting. Stay with us and hear more from Dr. Young on The Winning Walk. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, The Childhood of Jesus.
We're familiar with the 23rd Psalm. Right at the end, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I heard someone teach on this passage years ago. He said, you know, I believe goodness and mercy were the name of the shepherd's sheepdogs. And it really works, you know. Goodness and mercy would take the sheep and herd them up. And that's what goodness and mercy does with you and me, isn't it? Goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. And the result is you'll be at home in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy. And a lot of us could stand and give witness today and say, in my life, goodness and mercy has followed me all the days, all the days. What a tremendous blessing and privilege that is. But there's a whole lot of us, others of us would stand and say, I can't say that's true of me. Goodness and mercy has not followed me all the days of my life. Because so many people tragically did not have a childhood for various reasons. And if you are one of those who did not have a childhood, that is one of the most tragic things that could happen to any individual. Childhood. A place where you can grow up in a family environment where you're safe and secure and loved and encouraged. You have cheerleaders there. You have disciplinarians there as well, but to have a childhood that's full and complete, and there's fun and joy, and there's a chance to grow up. I was privileged to have a childhood. And I can remember, it seems like many years, when school was out, man, I would get up early that next day celebrating that school was out, take off my shoes, get barefooted, run and find my friends in our neighborhood, and man, we just played the whole summer long. Whew! Great! Didn't even want to go home for lunch. We called it dinner in Mississippi. Didn't even want to go home. We played everything, did everything. The first of the summer, my feet were tender back in those days, and I couldn't walk through stickers. End of the summer, I could walk through anything in the world. Shoe leather on the bottom of your feet. Some of us remember that. A childhood, a city in a rural area, wherever you were brought up, to have a childhood is a tremendous privilege. But those who've missed that, there are holes in your life. It takes for many Christian counseling, maybe a wife or a husband or other friends to try to shore you up and encourage you and to try to make you whole again, because childhood, those precious hidden years that all of us live through, is so vital to anybody's development. Development. We have a little bit about Jesus' childhood. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 through 52, 12 verses about the childhood of Jesus. And for a long time, I said, you know, I wish we knew more about those hidden years. We know about his nativity, do we not? But we don't know a whole lot about his childhood, just those little 12 verses. And I had the brilliant idea, being the wonderful theologian that I am, that I would go and find the great people of the Bible, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joseph, oh, David, Solomon. I would look and study their childhood, see, and see what was in their childhood that led them to greatness, to service. Ruth, Naomi, man, all the personalities of the Bible. I said, you know, I'm going to look and I'm going to put all the things about their childhood together and mesh it with this little bit we know about Jesus. And boy, we'll have a formula, would we not, for how what childhood should be, how it should perform, what should be the ingredients there. And I looked and I looked and looked. You know what I found out about the childhood of all the other biblical personalities of prominence? They don't have a childhood. The Bible has no record of the childhood of any of these people. In fact, the only person in the Bible of any promise we know anything about their childhood is Jesus and these 12 verses. We know a little about Joseph, but he was older. We know Moses was in a little boat in the Nile. But you know, we don't know anything about these critical, crucial years, except this little snippet for the life of Jesus. And now I'm thankful for these 12 verses, because they're powerful indeed. We learn later on in our study that Jesus was 30 before he began his public ministry, but here he is 12, and he's just about to be bar mitzvahed when he was 13. What does that mean? He's just about to become a son of the law, an official member of the temple. Big moment in the life of any young Jewish boy. Oh, yeah. And now he's 12. And his family invites him to go with them to the Passover festival in Jerusalem. Today, in a secular sense, it'd be like telling a 12-year-old boy, guess what? We've got tickets to the Super Bowl. Or guess what? We're going to spend a week in Disney. Big stuff. Big stuff. But here, 12-year-old Jesus is taken with Mary and Joseph, and by now other children, because we know that Mary had other children, Joseph had other children, and they're going to Passover. There were other big festivals that would take place every year in Jerusalem. There was Pentecost, where they'd go celebrate the giving of the Ten Commandments and remember that with the festival, with the time of worship and celebration. There was also the Feast of the Tabernacles, and they'd recall the provision and the protection God gave to the Jewish people as they wandered around in the wilderness prior to going to the Promised Land. And then there was the Passover celebration. They'd remember that they were liberated and brought out of Egypt, and the death angel, when the blood was applied on the door, would pass over. And so these are celebrations the Jewish people had in order to remember their moorings, their theology of how God had worked magnificently in their lives and the life of their nation. That's so important. Why today do we know the Jews exist? Why do we know that? What happened to the Moabites? Anybody know any Moabites? Nope. Amalekites? No. There's a whole list of ites all the way through the Bible. Ites, 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 ites. All the ites are gone. Can't find them. Non-existent. But the Jews are there because of these celebrations, because of ritual, because of how they did marriage and family, of how they trained their children, how they'd read scripture to them, how they'd pray over them at night, how they remind them, how they went to the synagogues in their villages or went to the temple in Jerusalem. You see, they built stuff in their kids generation after generation after generation. So Jesus now is going to Jerusalem. Let me catch you up geographically as to where we are in our state. Look at the map, if you would. There it is. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And then after he was born, 8 days, according to the law, they went to Jerusalem to the temple. They took him to the temple. There was circumcision. That is where that they bought the turtle doves, the sacrifice for Jesus, there in the temple. And they offered him as the firstborn to God. Here is this boy, the firstborn son. They went and officially said, this child belongs to God. And we have Simeon and Anna and the wonderful experiences there. That's what took place. At the same time, an angel spoke to Joseph and said, Herod doesn't want to worship this newborn king, as he told the Magi who visited. Go and take this child down into Egypt and live in Egypt. And so that's exactly what happened. They went from Jerusalem all the way down to Egypt. We don't know exactly where they were in Egypt. And by the way, all this is fulfillment of prophecy. You see it. They'll sojourn in Egypt, be born in Bethlehem, but he'll be called a Nazarene. It just fits, but that's a parenthesis. We don't know how long they stayed in Egypt, but an angel again appeared to Joseph, and Joseph then took the family back in the promised land, back into Galilee, and went back to Nazareth. I think they took a coastal route. I think they wanted to, look at the sea, and they went back to Nazareth. And there in Nazareth, 12 years or so, Joseph dusted off his carpentry tools. They had more children. And then when Jesus was 12, they took him with them. And probably most of the village would have gone. They took him all the way from Nazareth to Jerusalem to the temple for the Passover celebration. And that's about 80-mile trip. They'd go through Samaria in all probability, dangerous territory. And they would go as a village. Hundreds and hundreds would go from Nazareth. And the way they went was that the women and children walked ahead and the men walked behind. Can you imagine the excitement of Jesus? Can you imagine? Little bitty village of Nazareth, and now this caravan is going to this celebration of the most important historical, meaningful event in the life of every Jew. And they take this trip, 80 miles, 3 days journey, and it's mostly uphill. Nazareth is in a little mountainous area, but boy, you always go up to Jerusalem. Read the scripture. They went up to Zion. They went up to Jerusalem. And finally, they get to Jerusalem, and what would they do? On Passover, they'd spend the morning bartering and negotiating with all those who would sell sheep and goats. Had to have one. And so they would buy a lamb or whatever, and they would take it about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Passover, and there would be long lines of priests lined up. Do you see how sometimes they line up in football games? They run through the line of people. That's what they would do. All the priests would be lined up, and here would be Joseph, surrogate father of Jesus. He would have that lamb on his back and go and give the lamb to a priest. And they had 24 different groups of priests. We'd say 24 denominations in Judaism. They would all be there. And he would go and hand that lamb, and the lamb would be killed. The blood would be applied on the altar. And then he would take that lamb, and they would go back about 6 o'clock, and it would be roasted. Then they'd have that meal, and some of you have been to Passover celebrations. Everything is symbolical of what had happened to Israel. And finally, when everything settles down, a child would ask the question, and we could guess it would be Jesus now getting ready for his bar mitzvah. What makes this night different from all other nights? What makes this night different from all other nights? And that would be the signal for Joseph to stand as a spiritual leader of that home and tell the story of Passover. Living in Egypt, Pharaoh, the plagues. And those Jewish fathers, history tells us, would tell a story where you could hear a pin drop, the excitement of redemption and salvation of God's peculiar, called out, unique people. Then, even after that, they would have a celebration. Those who wanted to go in the temple, the ram's horn would be sounding all over. They would be singing together the Hallel Psalms there in Psalm 110, Psalm 113. They'd all be singing those together with great chorus with other kinds of instruments. Boy, can you imagine the drama of this? The excitement of this, the worship experience of this. And they stayed in Jerusalem 7 days. 7 days. And we read about this encounter very quickly in our scripture. Look at it here. Just a few verses. It says, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom and stature and favor of God and man. By the way, see verse 41, look at verse 52. Almost the same words. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor of God and man. We see these are two parentheses. You see it? It frames the story of Jesus and this Passover when he's a 12-year-old boy. It framed. In the Bible, when you see two verses that are almost alike, the Hebrew scholars would look at any difference in those verses because they know in that parenthesis, something important is being shared. And this is the story that I've been telling. And here, Luke tells it in a remarkably short form. He says, now the parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12 and went up there, according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem. But the parents were unaware of it. But supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. You say, well, what kind of parents were Mary and Joseph? Listen. Listen to what happened. Here they go. They pack everybody up, and they get there. And here the women and the children are walking on ahead. Here the men walking on behind. This is family. This is neighbors. This is friends. This is a large number of people going back 26 miles back to Nazareth. And I am sure Mary, there with the children, must have thought, isn't it terrific? Jesus is not yet officially an adult, but he's already back there with the men, you know, even though he's 12. That's great. He's getting ready. And then Joseph back there with the men said, well, isn't that something? Jesus is up there with the mother and the kids. He's still not back here with the guys, you know. Can't you see it? All of us have lost children. Don't be so pious. I've been to Costco on Saturday. Where is he? I mean, my glory, he's around here somewhere. You know, you're looking at him. No, I had him. What's the matter? So we know the fear that went in. This was Mary and Joseph. But they've gone a day's journey. 26 miles. They've walked a marathon. And now they realize he was not anywhere in the company. They go back. They have a marathon walk the next day. A day's journey out, roughly 26 miles. A day's journey back. And they get to Jerusalem. They look for him a day. And hey, they can't find him until finally toward the end of the day, Jesus lost. Now Jesus found. And this is the instructive part for us. Then after 3 days, they found him. A day away, a day back, a day looking. 3 days. In the temple, sitting in the midst, the middle of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus, that'd be the outer court of the temple, would be in the middle of the scholars, the theologians, the renowned people of Israel, because they would all have been there. All would have been talking the God, talking the Bible, talking the law, talking the Messiah. And now Jesus is right, 12 years old, not even a part of the temple yet. He would be sitting in the midst of it, and notice what he was doing. Very important. Listening. Asking questions. Answering the questions that were asked him by the renowned of that day. And it said Jesus had understanding. That word means he synthesized, he brought together all that they were saying. They talked about the commandments. Jesus listened, then he asked questions and he answered, and he began to feel, I'm the one who, I am called uniquely who, I am the one to fulfill these laws. They talked about the prophecies of Messiah. He said, oh, somehow, some way, that's me. That's my calling. See, a 12-year-old, he's determining his vocation, his life purpose. And I'm sure Mary and Joseph had told him about, Mary said, conceived by the Holy Spirit before your father and I were married, your adopted father. Joseph confirmed it was a miraculous birth by the angel. And then you have Anna and Simeon there, led by the Holy Spirit, confirming as he was the Messiah. You have the angelic host there in the shepherd's field that was singing. You have the angel that spoke to Joseph, the angel that told him to go to Egypt, the angel that told him to go. You angels are breaking out everywhere in the nativity scene. They're just exploding. I'm sure they shared with Jesus his uniqueness and the Messiah possibility. But now it all comes together. Pivotal point. Life's calling, life's challenge, life's purpose, and he's in the middle there, a 12-year-old lad, astounding, and said, they were amazed. Is it any wonder at his answers, his knowledge, what he had? Amazed. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Anybody tells you they understand the tremendous mystery that Jesus was totally God and totally man, that's true, but how that operated in his life is a mystery. Some believe that when he was born, he took off his divinity and hung it up and left it there. Others believe that he took off his divinity and he hung it up and he put his divinity back on at some time and he took it off and put it back on. I don't know. Nobody knows. Tremendous mystery there. But here we know that Jesus in his humanity, see, he's a boy, he's 12. Do we have a boy here that's 12? If you're 12, you're here maybe in jump, whatever, another. Anybody 12? Lift your hand. I want to see a 12-year-old guy. Got anybody 12? Where? Stand up. Stand up. 12 years old. What a great year. Y'all see this guy? Man, thank you. You may be seated. See, that was Jesus. Sitting in the middle of all these scholars. And he has understanding. He puts together and he sees his life purpose. Man, I'm to fulfill this. He saw the messianic prophecy that somehow the kingdom would be established and there would be a king and he would be the king. He saw the prophecy of the suffering servant that pointed toward a cross. He saw how these must have converged in him as they talked about the creation there. He must have said, you know, somewhere back there, I was there somewhere back there. That is something that I did. All of this in a wonderful, marvelous, way. That's a great mystery. We see the sovereignty of God operating there. He had understanding. He began to see something, not all of it, something of the purpose of his life. Got it? And now, Jesus lost. Now Jesus is found by Mary and Joseph. And look what they do, verse 48. And when they, Mary and Joseph, saw him, they were astonished. I mean, here he is in the temple, sitting among all the erudite, all these philosophers, theologians, God. They were astonished at where he was. But here's the mother. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way?" I've heard that a lot of times when I was growing up. Edwin, why have you treated us this way? How many have ever heard your mom or dad say that to you? Lift your hand, confession time. Yeah, sure they did. Why have you treated us this way? And then she piles on. She said, "Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." You know, my mother would say, and she'd start to talk and discipline me. She said, "You know, I think I'll tell your dad." I said, "Oh, let's talk about that." I mean, I don't want you to tell my dad. And that's what Mary did. Parents. Jesus lost. They found him. They was found. But then we read this next verse. Jesus responds, and this is a staggering thing. Jesus said, "I was not lost." We just read about his lostness. We just read about they found him. But Jesus said, "I wasn't lost." Listen to how he answered. He said, verse 46, and he said to them, "Why?" By the way, the first recorded word of Jesus in the Bible is "why." He said, "Why? Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" You have to watch and listen closely to see what's going on here. From 12 to 13, a father had to spend an unusual amount of quality time with that 12-year-old boy, getting him as ready for be bar mitzvah, to get him ready for him to be adult, get him ready for him to be official, a member of the temple. He would train him in scripture and words and knowledge, and he would train him in the family vocation, which was carpentry. That would have been the calling of Jesus. And so Joseph, the surrogate father, would have to spend an unusual amount of time and energy with 12-year-old Jesus, preparing him to be a carpenter. That would be the family vocation, and preparing him to be ready to know all the verses that were necessary to go through the ritual of being bar mitzvahed in Jerusalem, probably at the Passover the next year. This was requirement. Spend time with the father. Father, spend time with the son. And Jesus is saying, why were you concerned about me? I'm right where I'm supposed to be. When something is where it's supposed to be, it's not lost, is it? Jesus was saying, Dad, Mom, you know that Joseph, my stepfather, is not my father. My father is God. And I'm right where I'm supposed to be as a 12-year-old boy. I'm getting ready. I'm spending time with my father. I'm in my father's house. I'm doing my father's business. Literally in the Greek, it says, I'm doing the things of my father. Preparation for his calling, not to be a carpenter, but to be the Messiah. As we see that coming on 18 years later. You got it? That is so important that we understand. And by the way, when he said, my father, mind-boggling. 14 times in the Old Testament, you see the word father mentioned. Never in a personal way. It's the father of the nation, or Abraham's the father of people. It's in that sense in the Old Testament. But here in the New Testament, Jesus right up front in Luke says, my father, whoo, mind-boggling. Unbelievable. Able to talk of God as Abba, my Father. We see in the Lord's Prayer, we've looked at our Father. And this is Father is mentioned as personal, a God as personal, over 60 times in the New Testament. What a difference. What a privilege. My Father, our Father in heaven. I'm spending time with my Father. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is the closest I can get to Him with these people who know the Scripture so thoroughly, and they're building this in my life, and I'm listening to them, and I'm answering their questions, and I'm asking them questions. I'm growing up with my Father. I'm not lost. Mom and Dad, I'm right where I'm supposed to be to grow up and achieve the purpose for which I was brought in this world. Now, how does this relate to us? How does this relate to us? Look at verse 51. It says, and he went down with them, Jesus, and came to Nazareth, and he continued in, this is the word, subjection. I've got it circled in my Bible. Subjection to them, Mary and Joseph, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Here's that verse repeated again. We looked at it as the first part of the parenthesis. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and increasing in stature and in favor with God and men. Let me tell you something. Is anybody here that would not like to increase in wisdom? Absolutely. Whatever your age, I want more wisdom. What is wisdom? It is facts. Put into practice intelligently. It's common sense on steroids. Wisdom. The word proverb, it means here are principles in the book of Proverbs. It is proverb. You put it into action. A verb is an action. In other words, you take that which you know and you properly apply it in the decision making, the choices, and the will and the purpose for your life. That's wisdom. Wouldn't we all like to have wisdom? Wisdom, knowledge in action. And he grew in stature. Here we are. That Jesus was growing up, maturing like this 12-year-old young man will do, and many are of that age. But for us who are adults, it means he grew in health. God wants us to take care of the temple, ladies and gentlemen. It's where he dwells. He has a purpose. It is, we grew in stature. And that, doesn't everybody like to do that? That's what happened here. And in favor with God. Favor. I see these gooses on television talking about, I have God's favor. It's like they've won the lottery and God showing favor to me. No. Favor means to lean toward. God leans toward us when we have clean hands and a pure heart so we can worship. Then he shows favor to us. It's not just a zap, you've got favor, boom, you don't have favor. No. Favor with God means he leans toward us and then we're able to lean toward him. And when he leans toward us, in order to lean toward him, we have to have clean hands and a pure heart. And that's the miracle of healing and health and wholeness. That's walking with Christ. That's who he shows favor to. That's how we get God's favor. That's how he leans toward us. I lean toward Jo Beth. She leans toward me most of the time. So we have favor with, and favor with man. That's relationships. Hey, you've got this going. You're growing in wisdom. Hey, that helps in relationship, doesn't it? We don't say and do so many stupid things. That helps. And we grow in knowledge. We grow in wisdom. We grow in stature. You know, we're healthy inside and out. We're whole. If we missed our childhood, it's being filled in again. Those gaps are being replaced. And now, all of a sudden, man, we have favor with God. And other people are drawn to us like we have favor with other people. Now, let's break this down another step. Most important step. A practical step. How would this operate in the life of a child? A child from whatever, let's say 7, 8, 9, 12, 18, maybe 25, maybe 30, as it did with Jesus, because Jesus went back home. Did you see this? Even after this experience, he went back home. And look at that word. He subjected himself. Did you see it? For another 12 years to his folks. He subjected himself. Children, teenagers, young adults, subject yourself to your parents. Surrender. Well, how do I do that? It's right there in the scripture. Listen to them. Ask them questions you really want answers to. And answer the questions they asked you with absolute truthfulness and transparency. Kids, you want to grow in wisdom and stature and favor of God and favor of man? That's how you do it. It'll work every time. Foolproof, 100% accurate. Listen. Ask the right questions. Ask the right questions and answer the questions you're asked. Subject yourself. Subject yourself to your home, your family, to adults. Okay. How do we operate as parents? The word there is treasure. It says Mary treasured these things, this knowledge. She was growing and understanding about this prodigious prodigal for God who was indeed the Messiah. He treasured these things in her heart. Parents, we treasure our children, and a byproduct of that, we grow in wisdom and knowledge and favor of God, favor. Well, how do older adults, grandparents, people married, people never, how do we grow up? The same way. We listen to our kids. You need to listen 30 times before you say one word to your boy or girl all the way through their life. You do that, you're beginning to have a little common sense. It's called wisdom. Listen. You ask questions of your kids. Not questions, where did you go? What did you do? I'll bet you did this. What about? No, no, not just those questions, but questions that support them. Questions you think they may want to answer. You ask those questions along with the others, but you ask questions of your kids. You listen, you ask questions. And when they ask you a question, you answer that question with respect and understanding, age appropriately. That's how we grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. The same way we treasure, and if we treasure our kids, we listen, we ask questions, and we answer the questions they ask. If kids are to be submissive, they do the same thing. The temple principle works for every one of us. And look how life would be if these practical steps were employed by you and by me. Can you picture it? Can you picture a home, a family, a couple, an individual? Man, growing in wisdom, man, how, growing in stature, oh, health, in favor with God, oh, yes, and favor with your peers and in relationships. Does anybody want to debate with me this will not work? No, you see that it works. It's practical. It's simple. It is biblical truth. Now, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Talking about lost and found. Does anyone here want to find Jesus? Do you want to find Jesus? Say, well, what will I do? Turn around. Turn around. If you want to find Jesus, all you have to do is turn around. And I promise you, he wants to find you more than you want to find him, if the truth be known. He'll be right there. He'll be right there. Oh, yeah. Just try it. And then what happens, because he's there, when you turn around and say, Jesus, I really want to find you and let you run my life, we turn around. The first thing he will deal with us, he'll say, throw out that trash. Well, what are you talking about? You know the trash. I don't have to make a long list of trash. Holy Spirit, you know what that trash is. I want to find Jesus. I just turn around. There he is, purity, holiness. And he says, hey, throw out the trash. Confess the trash. Get away from the garbage. We throw out the trash. And then he says, let me come in your life. We said, yes. He knocked. We say, come into my life. And Jesus, make yourself at home in my heart. That's simple, isn't it? Make yourself at home in my heart. He will become the defining point, that grid by which you run by all the decisions of your life. He'll become the centerpiece of your life. That's how, if you want to find Jesus, all you have to do is to turn around and he will be there. You'll have to throw out the trash, invite him to come in your life, and he will make his home in your heart. All your choices, decisions revolve around him. That's how you find him. That's how you walk with him. Okay? You want to find Jesus. Number two, I've lost Jesus. Oh, I have lost Jesus. I was in the church. I was faithful. I read my Bible. And I had sort of this together, and I thought I was pretty religious. And I think I'm a Christian, but I've lost Jesus. Okay? If you never found Jesus, that's how you find him. But now this is those who have known him or have a relationship with him of some sort, of some kind. And now you say, I want to find Jesus. What do? You turn around, but he's not right there. You may be a Christian, but you turn around, he's not right there. Because you may have to walk a marathon, as Mary and Joseph did, to go back to find Jesus through all the trash. You've got to go back, and there's some trash there I haven't dealt with, Lord. There's some trash there. There's trash there. There's trash there. I don't know how far, how long you have to walk, but the Holy Spirit will take you back through that trash, and it will be burned. It'll be forgiven. As you confess it, it will be covered up by his blood, and then you're back in fellowship with Jesus, and then he has been in your heart, and now you say, Jesus, I want you to once again make your home in my heart. My heart, Christ's home. You got it? Boy, that's it.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, let me ask you a question. Why is it more important now than really ever before that we have men and women who will invest in the lives of children we know and help kids find their purpose?
Children are under attack everywhere. There's attempts to indoctrinate children in every nation, every tribe, every ideology, every form of pagan lifestyle. And so we particularly have to make sure we build the right stuff in our kids. It begins with mom and dad and family day by day, and then is extended into the educational system that we have. And that is the moment of questioning and tragedy today, because the demonic world, the secular world, the woke world has moved into the educational system from pre-K through a PhD in a university, tempting to twist young minds, and therefore they'll take that twistedness and carry it out, and we'll wake up in a culture that we cannot believe. So it's important today that we love our kids, we build the right stuff in our kids, and we make sure they hopefully have a home that speaks of Jesus Christ, that influence from mom and dad and siblings and family from all culture. And then you look at who their friends are, and school, education, friend, and then the worship of the Lord in that home. Blessings over the food, maybe prayer time. When you tuck them in, you love them and let them feel secure. And then on the weekends, Sunday belongs to the Lord. It's not a holiday, it's a holy day, because this family gives the highest priority to worship and Bible study with the collected church family every weekend. I discovered that parents who stay in love with one another really stay in love with one another, And then parents who make sure they are in church and their children in church and Bible study and their life centers around the body of Christ. When their kids grow up and you say, people say to parents, you sure are lucky with your kids. It's not luck. It's with great intentionality of mom and dad in that home to make sure these children become everything God designed them to become. So parents need to be honest with God, need to be honest with their kids, and with great intentionality, stay in love with one another, and then make sure on the weekends, on God's day, my family, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and worship the Lord. Do those two things. Don't worry about the kids. God will use them in ways you can't even imagine. Today, the forces of evil have invaded all of our lifestyles, particularly through social media, through phones, through internet, through computers. Make sure you do not let your children be exposed to all the trash that is out there. They'll be exploited. They'll prematurely have to make decisions that they should not be called upon to make. So I would say just virtually shut down all media. That's a big statement. Until they get old enough and understanding enough to have a degree of biblical discernment as to how they spend their time, their energy, and their passion.
Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org.